If you were with us last week, we ended the time of the judges. And we ended last Sunday as we walked through the story of the Bible with Israel simply saying, "We want a king." And you remember that was not a slight against Samuel, who was the last prophet, but it was a slight against God. Israel was saying, "We don't want God. We want to be like everybody else. And we want a king." And Israel gets their first king, and his name is Saul. And we're going to pick up that story, and we're going to take that story of a new king coming in. We're going to take it to David and Goliath, and then we're going to take it to the rest of the story. So pick up God's word with me this morning. And I'm having technical glitch. I will fix it. There we go. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Samuel hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint me for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and some healthy, handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let the Lord command his servants here to search for anyone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent David, his son, to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up the lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Randy Fries, in his book, The Heart of the Story, tells a legend that is told throughout Hawaii. It was not uncommon when a young lady wanted to get married that the man would bring some cattle as a bridal price for this young lady. Now, it was not uncommon that each girl would probably fetch two cows. If you were lucky, three. If she was somewhat gorgeous and stunning in appearance, four. Very, very, very rarely had anyone ever received five cows for his daughter. Sam Carew had two daughters. The first, she was not pleasant to the eyes. She was nothing really to shake a stick at. She was rather plain in appearance and demeanor. And he had come to realize that he would never get three cows for this daughter. Maybe two, probably one. But he would settle for one cow for his daughter if the guy would treat his daughter well. Now, he had a second daughter. She was definitely a three-cow kind of girl. And one day, Johnny Lungu, the richest man in the area, came to Sam's house. Everyone was ready for his younger daughter to get swept up, and he was excited. But Johnny came for his oldest daughter. Now, Sam was excited. He might actually get three cows for his daughter. Could he possibly get four cows for his daughter? He'd been willing to settle for one. But picture what happens next. What happens next is Johnny comes in. And for this plain, uncommon, nothing to look at eldest daughter, Johnny gave 10 cows. Unheard of at this time. The father was shocked. The whole village didn't understand what had just transpired. And now Johnny and his new bride go away on a year-long honeymoon. They come back, and Johnny's wife is poised. She's articulate. She's confident. She's outspoken. She's absolutely beautiful to look at. You see, Johnny saw something in his wife that the villagers and this young girl's father never saw. He saw an inner beauty, and he saw potential in what she could be. Sometimes our world is like that, isn't it? Our world begins to judge a book by its cover. How often do we not hear, if you are a little bit skinnier, or maybe if you put on a little bit more weight, if your complexion was a bit better, maybe then you would be a five-cow kind of gal or guy. Movies begin to articulate that, don't they? TV shows, media. If you wear the right kind of clothes, you're going to be good looking, or you're going to be attractive, or you're going to look slimmer, or all the right features are going to begin to be accentuated. And man, you are going to be the cat's meow. You might even get a few likes as you post it on Instagram. Why is it that we've bought in to what culture has to say about how we look and how we view ourselves and how we define ourselves? See, God has something to say to you this morning about you. Here's what he says. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And to put on your new self. Catch it, he says, you are created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is medicinal. It is preserving. It is something that is good and beneficial. He says that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He says you are holy. You are brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. You are a royal priesthood or a chosen people. You are a holy nation. Catch this, God says to you this morning, you are God's special or chosen possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God says you are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance. He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are now at a time in biblical history where the prophets are out and the kings are in. They got a king and his name is Saul. Saul is really a five-cow kind of king. Strong, confident, good-looking, muscular, take charge, military in mindset. And yet he begins to take everything for himself. He becomes everything you would not want a king to be. And as God's representative over the people of Israel, the overseer, the preserver of the faith, they began to see God as cool, cold and calculated and vindictive and angry. And Saul needs to go. The text tells us, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see what man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Saul's on the way out. And a new king needs to come in. And Samuel is at the house of Jesse. We know someone there is going to become king. And Samuel comes with the horn of oil. The horn of oil was used for kings, but also for prophets. When it was poured out, it is understood that the Spirit of the Lord and his strength and his wisdom would come upon the person that is anointed for that specific task or that specific work. But here you have it. We know it's going to be David. He's a one, maybe a two cow kind of guy. In the original language, Jesse, David's father, begins to describe him, and he actually defines him as a runt, a weakling, the bottom of the litter. His older brothers, in leaving the sheep to come to the battlefield, would say that he was easily distracted. King Saul would call him merely a boy. Goliath would call him the one to whom would come with sticks and stones. I think it's important to stop at this point in the biblical story. Because picture, here is the one that God has chosen, and everybody else says that he's a runt, he's a weakling, he doesn't measure up to very much. But have you ever had somebody come into your story to validate, to encourage, to bring out a beauty within you that nobody else sees? Maybe they came to you and said, I could see you being a teacher. I could see you working with the poor. I could see you studying this or studying that. Maybe this morning, as you hear that story of David and you hear your own story, you said, you know what? I never saw myself as a mature Christian, let alone being a youth leader, a deacon, an elder. I never saw myself being on the worship team. I love to sing, but being on the worship team and maybe even playing one of the instruments, I never saw myself as a person who could pray. But to pray in a group, I never saw myself telling somebody about Jesus. But there I was, and I was in the cubicle next to me, and my colleague was telling me about their own health issues and their marital problems. And I simply began to pray with them. I think sometimes we're like Jesse. We're like the village who doesn't see the potential or doesn't see what God sees. But here's what's interesting. The story is going to continue, and I want you to catch that there's somebody that actually sees the king qualities inside of King David. And it's not who you think it's going to be. It's not the prophet. It's not his father, but it's going to be a friend. And his name is Jonathan. Jonathan is the one who is to become king next. But Jonathan sees something that he did not see in his father. Jonathan saw within David a man who desired to trust God. He saw within David a man who desired to rekindle that relationship between God and the people of Israel. He saw somebody who was all in, willing to trust God no matter what. King Saul is not a happy camper at this moment. David is going to be in. It's going to be about a 14-year process. And Saul's going to be out. And there he is in our text, in the kingdom of Saul, under the tutelage of Saul's work as king. But do you notice as he begins to be in that place, David begins to learn to have his character built. David learns under the work of King Saul and the battles to which he would go in is to allow not only his heart to be shaped, but his character to be shaped. Saul is on the way out because he had forgotten about God. He'd forgotten to lead with godly wisdom and godly authority. And now it's going to be time for a new king. You can picture the excitement for Jesse, can't you? One of his boys is going to become king. But there you have it, one after one, the biggest and the strongest and the brightest. No, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. And the story goes on. But then the runt of the litter, the weakling, the easily distracted one, the little boy, the one with sticks and stones that walks into the room. And God speaks to Samuel and says, it's him. Anoint the one cow kind of guy, the least of these. For this is the one, 1 Samuel 16 says. Then it says that Samuel took the horn of oil in the presence of his brothers. And as he anointed him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Have you ever wondered what God might be trying to tell us there? I believe we need to pause there for a moment, because what David is going to be asked to do would be something that only God could do. Because we move in a little farther into the scriptures, and there is Israel on the side of the hillside. And there is this giant named Goliath that is there. He's been taunting the people of God for some time. And so David comes to the hillside, and the scriptures tell us. David asked a man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Picture the character and the faith that had been building in David up until this moment. Because this is where the story is going to start to change in how people view David. Eliab heard David's question. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Eliab was obviously bitter that he was not the one who was anointed to be the next king. And here is very wide of the mark in his remarks. We don't find conceit in David. We find a man with a tender heart. He wasn't able to watch the battle. King Saul underestimated David. To him, David was just a mere youth with nothing tangible to offer. Saul replied, "You are not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man." But he has been a warrior from his youth. But the one who really underestimated David was Goliath. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a mere boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Did you hear that? He called David a stick. Listen to David's reply. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Remember what had just been removed under King Saul? Nothing to do with God. The glory and the honor and the relationship with God and his people is now being brought back. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." David takes his slingshot and those stones, and Goliath falls. And then notice what happens. You're in chapter 18. We covered three chapters so far. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one with him in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan takes off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. You catch what Jonathan just does? Jonathan gives up his right to become the next king. He is, in a very real way, submitting to the new kingship, which will be King David. But David does more than that. David is invested in Jonathan's story and Jonathan in David's story. And Jonathan says, "I see in you what I do not see in my father. I see a king. I see a man who trusts and desires to be obedient to God." Are our eyes more like Jesse's or Jonathan's when we look at our story or the story of those around us? Do we hear? I am somebody that God can use. I am dearly loved by God. Or do we hear, I'm old. I'm not gifted as a speaker. My story's a little broken. All of our stories are broken. I don't have enough faith. Look at Abraham and Sarah. And yet God used them to build a great nation. Maybe you remember the story of Rahab. And God used a prostitute to build his great story. Or Peter. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. To upon you, I will build my church. Or Gideon, who now becomes the mighty warrior. Saul wants rid of David. He's becoming a real problem. But then there's a battle, and a battle, and a battle, and you can hear it. Saul has killed thousands. David has killed 10,000s. They come back from their next battle, and the cheering and the accolades and the lifting up of David are here. And Saul is now down here. That David now needs to run for fear of his life. He is in the area of the Engedis. He is in the surrounding villages around there. And it's there that David writes the majority of his Psalms. But it's there also that God is shaping his character. And God is shaping his trust and his obedience as well. But the same message that was there in the story of his anointing, that was there when he took down Goliath, was there in each of the battles, is that God is with us. God is with us. Jake Sanford and his family own a house much like this that needed some modernization. He would remember the days growing up where they would go there, and one of his favorite things to do was to drink water from the well. It was fresh, it was crisp, it was clean. It was the most refreshing water he'd ever tasted. And as they were there, they were beginning to make some upgrades, and kerosene lamps were now replaced with electricity. The well to which they kept was replaced with indoor plumbing and the whole idea of becoming modernized. And one day he decided that he wanted some water from that fresh well that was crisp and clean and wonderful and life-giving. But he'd realized that it had all dried up. When he asked the diggers of well what happened, he said, there are a number of waterways that come in, and if you don't begin to use it, it begins to clog up. And you haven't used it in such a long time that the vines have come in, and the waterways have become blocked, and your well has stopped producing water. And I tell you that story because there's something that happens in the story of our lives when we stay tapped into who God wants us to be, when we discover our full potential and who he wants us to be. Like in the relationship with Jonathan and David, like in the time under King Saul, like in the time of the Engedis, God is shaping our heart and he's shaping our character. And here, he uses a guy named Jonathan, and we all need a Jonathan in our lives, to help David understand his full potential. And it's with Jonathan's friendship and through the circumstances that he faces that David is able to be known as a man who has a heart that seeks after God. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this passage? I think there's three things that we can do with this passage that we can understand something about ourselves and our ministry. The first thing I think we need to understand is to see ourselves as God sees us. God sees you as somebody who is fearfully and wonderfully made. He sees you as his treasured possession. He sees you as somebody who is gifted and somebody who has talents and who is created in his image and is exactly the person that God wants you to be. We need to understand this morning how valued we are by God. And when the world will tell you, you don't look a certain way, God says, you are perfect. You are a representation of my image. The second thing I believe our passage wants us to do is in those moments of life, and David had lots of them, where there were giants. There were giants, Saul, Goliath. A little later on in the story, there's going to be temptations. Is that we can always come before the throne of God, and those situations do not need to define or shape or underestimate our calling or our identity in Christ. But it's in those moments of the deserts, of facing the giants, that you and I can actually have our character and our trust in God shaped and molded by simply coming before God in prayer and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do in my story what I can't do myself. And the third one is this. Who's a person in your story this morning that might consider them a one cow or a two cow type of person? But really, they're a 10 cow. Who can you be a Jonathan to in this coming week? Whose story can you walk into that you can invest in so that that person might be able to see for the very first time, or maybe you're that person that begins to chip away at the lies which we have bought into, that we can see our true value and our true identity in Christ. Can we pick somebody this week to whose story we will walk into, that they can discover the full beauty of who God says they are? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that as I look to the story of David, I see a man who reminds me of our need to simply allow you to shape our story. And Lord, as you shape our story through the circumstances and the events that we are going through even this morning, we pray that as David did, and he wrestled and he asked the hard questions and he didn't take the easy answers, as he sat and he penned most of the Psalms, which we won't deal with this morning, we began to hear of a man who says, God, I don't understand, but I will trust, for you are God and you are faithful. And I simply need you to carry me through. Lord, whatever that may be for us this morning, we pray that maybe we're in a time of peace right now. Maybe we are in the wilderness. Maybe we're facing a Goliath. That this morning, Lord, we may find that trust and that assurance and that peace as we rest at your feet. And like David, we would allow you to speak in those moments to shape us to become more like you. And Lord, I pray that as we look to the calling you've given to your church, as we look to this loving friend named Jonathan, that Lord, we would take our stories and walk into somebody else's story. And Lord, maybe this morning it's simply to walk alongside. Maybe it's to ask the right questions. Maybe it's to simply give a word of truth, a word of encouragement. You're good at. Do you know you're talented? Do you know that you're loved? Because Lord, we need to hear that, because everything in our culture tells us that we're not good enough, that we don't measure up. That in the eyes of the world, Lord, we haven't attained it yet. But Lord, you've said that we are yours. And Lord, may that truth ring deep into who we are, that we would change the story of what we believe about ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that in community. Lord, we thank you that Ellen's surgery could go well this week. We thank you that she was able to return home on Friday night. We pray that you would just continue to allow her body just to continue to heal. We thank you that the surgery was successful. And Lord, we just pray that you would restore her, that you would encourage her, and that, Lord, this morning we can just celebrate that surgery went so well. And Lord, as we think of your hand on us and we think of the challenges that we face, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with Carolyn, Lord, as doctors look at other things that they weren't able to deal with at her last appointment in relationship to her eyesight. We pray that you would grant her peace as she waits for answers. We pray that you would continue just to watch over her eyesight, Lord. We pray that things would not diminish any farther. But Lord, even as we pray now, that there would be something going on within her, Lord, that her eyes would be strengthening and the doctors would have the wisdom and the insight to know how to proceed. Lord, thank you that we get to do your work here and around the world. Lord, we pray for the work that Phil and Janetta will and are doing in Tanzania. We think of the work that will happen when this service ends as we have a seniors' luncheon. To this week where we will be filled with children who come on Monday and on Wednesday. And Lord, we thank you for the calling that you've given us as this church. And may we truly be known as we want to be, a place that is not only diverse in age and culture, but that, Lord, we want to be a place that is safe for people to grow and explore and ask the tough questions as together we grow in faith. Thank you for inviting us to partner with you in each other's story. And thank you that we can find our identity marked in you rather than the eyes of the world. Thank you for loving us so much. In your name we pray. Amen.